It's such a blessing to see everyone here with us this morning. I know it's been said already, but it certainly doesn't help to say it again. We are very thankful and appreciative of our mothers who are here with us this morning. I don't have a Mother's Day lesson prepared per se, so I'm sorry for not being traditional in that. We actually are going to have a lesson on craziness. And I promise I'm not going to draw a correlation between the two. but the key text that we're going to have for this morning in Mark chapter 3 does mention mothers. But before we get to Mark chapter 3, I want to start off by reading Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 19, we read, "By the fury of the Lord of hosts, the land is burned up, and the people are like fuel for the fire. And no man spares his brother. They slice off what is on the right hand, but they are still hungry. And they eat what is on the left hand, but they are not satisfied. Each of them eats the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh devours Ephraim, Ephraim Manasseh, and together they are all against Judah. And in spite of this, his anger does not turn away, and his hand is stretched out still." I think maybe I used this verse in a lesson not too long ago, but what is painted here for us by Isaiah is this picture of the people of Israel, and they are weakening themselves. Did they have some external problems that they could have united against, whether it be the nations that they were facing at? You bet you. But instead of uniting against those problems, they were devouring themselves, they were destroying themselves, they were weakening themselves. Did they have internal problems that they should have been united against, especially the sin that was really the problem that was consuming the nation? Yes, of course they did, but instead they were going against themselves. And I got to thinking about this, and really destroying yourself and devouring yourself is a pretty good definition for crazy, I would think. It seems pretty crazy, and that is one of the reasons among many why we feel, I believe, that maybe we're living in a pretty crazy world right now. But who's to blame in all of it? Depending on who you ask, you probably get different answers to that. We like to tend to think about things in two different groups, two different camps. There's us and them, and there's one side, and we think that we're right, and they're crazy. They're the crazy ones. Who is crazy? Who is the problem? Well, I'm not saying this about the problem, but I would say that I'm crazy. But that doesn't surprise you. And I would think that probably many of you are crazy or seen as crazy this morning. But don't get offended. Don't get mad at me. If anyone thinks that we're crazy, we're in pretty good company. Jesus was thought to be crazy. And that's what we see here in Mark chapter 3. Our main text is going to be a little bit further down in Mark chapter 3, but we're going to begin reading in verse 20 just to give us some very important background for where we're at here. Mark 3 and verse 20, we read, "And he, Jesus, came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.'" The family of Jesus thought that he had lost his senses, that he had gone mad, that he had gone crazy. And it doesn't say exactly what specific thing made them think this. I kind of wonder if maybe they were feeling a little influenced by the religious leaders at the time. We see what they were saying in the next verse. In verse 22, the scribes who came from down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out demons by the ruler of demons." I don't know if maybe they were affected by this way of thinking, or if they just saw this man who, again, was raised within their household, being zealous about his faith in God and making some pretty big claims about who he was. I would imagine that some people saw that as a pretty crazy thing. But whatever it is, the reason why they thought that, they saw him as crazy. To add to the company of Jesus, we see someone else being said about someone else, specifically Paul in Acts chapter 26. Paul found himself defending himself before King Agrippa and Festus. And because of his belief in Christ, because of the faith that he has taken on in Christ's resurrection, because he has taken on the fact that Christ is Lord and light of the world for both Jews and Gentiles alike, we see in Acts 26 and verse 24, Festus says, "Paul, you are out of your mind, and your great learning is driving you mad." Obviously, with this comment that we see Festus making about Paul, we see that he's shortchanging Paul, very, very much. He's saying you're crazy. But also we see that Festus is shortchanging Festus. And by that, I mean he is giving himself an excuse by saying this, by saying he's just crazy. Because you think about what it means. If what Paul says, what Paul is proclaiming is true, think about what it means if Jesus is truly the Son of God. And think about what it means if the Son of God died on a cross for us. What does that mean? That means life is truly not about the physical things. That means that, we really don't have to be worried. We really don't have to be anxious in this world. But we just have to live for the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. That means that his words, the words of Christ, are truly the most important possession that we have in this life. That means that, we really do have to change our lives. That means that we do have to be self-controlled, and that was a big sticking point for Felix. Think about what all that means. If he really did die on a cross for us, but instead of accepting what that means, Festus gave himself an easy way out. He gave himself the excuse of saying, you can't expect me to believe the words of some crazy guy. But the thing is, Paul was not standing before him as some crazy guy. Paul was not standing before Festus, Agrippa, as a man without proof. There were witnesses. There were witnesses, people who had seen with their very eyes the things that Jesus had done. There were people who had seen with their very eyes the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. There were people who had seen with their very eyes the things that Paul himself had done. We read in Acts 19 and verse 11 that God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried by his body or carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out. No amount of learning can do that. This is the Paul that stood before them. And this is the Paul that stood before them and could say this in Acts 26 and verse 25. I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice. For this has not been done in a corner, is what Paul points out. And now, obviously, the thing that was true about Paul was the very same thing that was true about Jesus. Jesus, who had fulfilled prophecies that were made about him hundreds of years before. Jesus, who was doing miracles. Madness does not produce miracles. Craziness does not produce miracles. The evidence was on Jesus' side. It's not that Jesus was speaking to this people without hope that his message could be persuasive to them. It wasn't that there was no evidence that Jesus was who he said that he was, but it was that people refused to see the evidence that was there, or at least see the evidence for what it was. And this is something that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul speaks this truth that extends to us today. And what Paul is pointing out is that there were some in his day, just the same as there are some in our day, that will not see true peace in their life. There are people that will never see true joy in their life. There are people who will never experience anything better than what they are experiencing within this life. There are those who will not go to heaven, just to put it very plainly and bluntly. And it's because they cannot see the evidence. It's because they do not see the evidence, and they have allowed Satan, who is the god of this world, to cover their eyes with lies of that is crazy stuff. That Christianity, just like other religions, is some superstitious mumbo-jumbo. Jesus Christ being raised from the dead before the eyes of witnesses say that is the lie. Or that devotion to God in faith. Really, devoting your life is the stuff for crazy people. Those that you know, shut themselves in convents or whatever it is. Jesus Christ being nailed to a cross for your sins says that's a lie. We are all made to be devoted to Christ. Christ gave His life for that. That's not for crazy people. That's for me. And that's for you. And it seems kind of unfair when we look at this passage here in 2 Corinthians. It seems unfair, like there are people that are veiled. Well, why, God, do you just not make them see? And the big question is, well, how? Well, I don't know, like a miracle or something. Well, what kind of miracle? That's what Jesus, the people in Jesus, they were asking for. Mark 8 and verse 11, the Pharisees came out and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. What kind of miracle were they looking for? What kind of miracle are people looking for? What about turning water to wine? What about feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread? What about being raised from the dead? But Jesus points this out in Luke 16 and verse 31. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. Think about that. And yet, I'm an optimist. I love being up here with a smile on my face. And yet, things are not hopeless. They're not hopeless. Because of a fact that does not seem good initially, but it is a good thing. Even though there are those, maybe even here this morning, that are veiled to who Christ is. They do not see that yet. They cannot be veiled to who they are. Even though they cannot see Christ for who He is, they can see themselves and how they feel. They can see what life means to them now. I mean, you think about what Paul says. Paul says that those that are without Christ are perishing. Think about somebody who, I mean, obviously all of our physical bodies are decaying, but think about somebody who is actually perishing in this life. Do you think they do not know that? If they really focus on their body? If we focus on our spirit, how do we feel? If we are without Christ, we are depressed. We are anxious. We are discontent about our position in life. We feel like we are dying, and that is because Jesus Christ is the life and the light of men. If we do not have Christ in our life, we do not have life, and we feel that. If we only have Christ in part of our life, we feel like a man half alive. We feel that. We know how we feel. We know that we need Christ. We know that. Every single person in this life does. He is the thing that we miss, that we need to be saved. And the only way to be healed of this life that life is without Him is to have Him. And you know what takes away that veil? Money is not going to take away that veil. And good health is not going to take away that veil. A good job is not going to take away that veil. Our kids being raised to be good members of society is not going to take away that veil. There is only one thing that can heal us, and that is looking into who Jesus Christ really is with an open heart and seeing that, oh yes, He is our Lord and Savior, and we need Him as our Lord and Savior. And it is that truth that provides us truth and clarity, even when at times it may seem like it doesn't. And that's interesting about here in Mark chapter 3 in verse 31. Skipping down a little bit, we read this next part. We see, then His mother and His brothers arrived, those that were seeking to take hold of Jesus. And standing outside, they sent word to Him, and they called Him. And a crowd was sitting around Him, and they said, behold, your mother and your brothers, they're outside looking for you. And answering them, He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Kind of an interesting question, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Who are my mother and my brothers? Doesn't that seem a little strange to ask? Wouldn't you, if you were sitting there, be like, what do you mean, Jesus? I mean, they are your mother. She is your mother. They are your brothers. Jesus, it's interesting whenever you look at all the things that Jesus taught. He asked some pretty interesting questions if you really stop to think about them. One of the things that I was thinking about is Luke 14 and verse 1. It happened that when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely, and there in front of Him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Dropsy, as far as I can tell, is a swelling that's kind of an accumulation of fluids in the body, and it can be caused by a number of different things. But look at what Jesus is asking. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And on the surface, that didn't seem like all that strange of a question, except, if the ailment that was causing this man's dropsy could be treated. It's not like you can actually heal him in a day. So what exactly is Jesus asking here? Well, we see in the next verse that he heals him and he sends him on his way. So Jesus was, what do you mean, Jesus? Well, he meant that it is righteous to heal somebody on the Sabbath, but also he meant that he could heal him. We see in Luke 20 and verse 41, Jesus says, "How is it that they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, David calls him Lord, and how is he his son?" What does all this talk about David's son? I mean, we read that he's going to be the son of David. What do you mean, Jesus? What are you asking? Well, it is true that through the earthly descent, through the earthly lineage, Jesus was a descendant of David. But the truth is that he was the son of God. And so that makes him Lord even of David, who is, through the earthly line, his ancestor. And he meant, by saying all the things that he was saying and doing all the things that he was doing, that he is that Lord, that is Lord above all. Last question I want to look at, Luke 18 and verse 35. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" How's that for a question? Interesting question, and it really doesn't surprise us when we see in verse Luke 18, "What do you mean, Jesus? Lord, I want to regain my sight." And we see in verse 42, "And Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all people saw it, they gave praise to God." Jesus, in asking these questions that we have looked at, they may seem strange initially, but they are not strange questions. They're very purposeful questions, all leading to the fact that he is the answer, that Christ is the answer. And in that answer, we have true sight. We can really see. Now, here's something I want us all to ask as we're thinking about this. How would you answer that question? If Jesus asks you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Is it obvious? I don't know. I look at myself sometimes, and I don't know that it is obvious. Because I think about all the things I want changed in my life. I think about all the things that I want better in my life. And I look at that and I don't know how to answer. But the question I have to ask myself, is life not more than that? Jesus asked this question, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And it seems strange. And the reason why it seems strange initially is because it's not obvious to them what his answer is going to be. And here's the answer that Jesus gives in verse 33. Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." He gives a very interesting answer to this very interesting question. And don't allow the fact that he says that my mother to trip us up. I think he's using this in comparison because it's his mother and his brothers that are standing there. But the point that Jesus is making is that his true family is those that do what God says. Those that do the will of God. And a fact that he points out in I can't remember which gospel it is, but in the other account of it, is that he says, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so, if Jesus is the Son of God, if we are his family, if we do the will of God, that means that we get to be part of God's family. What a wonderful thing that is. But I wonder, because I'm human, because I have a human heart, and because I understand how I think so often, I wonder if there were those who heard the answer to this question, that those that do God's will are part of God's family, and they just said, "Is that all? Is that the point that you were making here? I want something new. I want something profound. I want something different. I want. The question is, what does God want?" This is the message that has been proclaimed since the days of the prophets and is still proclaimed now. Jeremiah 51 and verse 17, all mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. I didn't mean to end on that. That's sad for you. All mankind, that's what it says. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. But the portion of Jacob is not like these. For the maker of all is he, and the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts, is his name. God's message is, turn away from the things that will not save you. Do not place your hopes in the things that will not save you. Place your hopes in the God who can save you. Over and over and over again, this is the message that has been proclaimed from the very beginning, and there are so many people over and over again, and I have been one of them that say, I've heard this message before. What else do you have to say? What is the message that we're hearing when we do hear that? We hear that God is lavishing life on us, lavishing love on us, lavishing forgiveness on us, lavishing the love of His Son and the life of His Son on us to be part of His family. And praise God for His almighty patience that He has not yet taken away that offer. When I ask, is that all? That's more than I could ever ask for. Praise God. We can be children of God. We can be children of God. It's just crazy to think about. I'm caught by that. And it must have been hard for Jesus' physical family, his mother, his brothers, especially for his mother. Once this answer got around to her, I mean, it almost seems that he's just distancing himself from them. Maybe that he's trying to push them away, but the fact is completely different. He's doing the opposite. The fact is that even Mary would have been lost if she would not have been able to sever the family physical ties and join Jesus' spiritual family. Jesus had been anointed by God as King. He had been anointed as Lord. He had been anointed as the Savior, and that was true for everybody. Everybody needed Him, even Mary, His mother. And Christ desires us to be part of that family. He tells us how to do that. He says, do the will of my Father, and I will save you, and you will be part of my family. I was thinking we had the King of England here recently, right? How hard do you think it is to be part of His family, to join in that? Especially if you have a checkered past. I would think that they probably have people that prevent you from joining the family in that case. And yet, you think about us. Christ wants us. Christ wants me. Why is that? It puzzles me. It absolutely puzzles me. I fall short and have fallen short in so many ways. And in my life, the things that I have done, who I have been in my heart, there are people that in this world would look at me and say, I don't want you as part of my family. And they would be ashamed of me. But Christ wanted me. Christ wants you. And so I am not ashamed of Christ. I am not ashamed of Him as my Lord and as my Savior. And you should not be ashamed of Him either. And so He asks, what do you want me to do for you? How would you answer that? I mean, here's how you can answer it. You say, I want to be forgiven, Lord. I want to be with you, Lord. I want to be in heaven, Lord. I don't want to die, Lord. Don't we all feel that way? And His answer to that is, yes, you can have that. But He also asks the question, but what are you going to do for me? And Lord God, please help us with our hard hearts if we say, oh, I didn't realize that that's what this is about. We are given the opportunity to be part of the family of God. And in that, we are given the opportunity to serve God, the true God. It's not as if we don't serve God whenever we're serving all the other things of our life, but we have the opportunity to serve the true God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is given to us as a benefit, and it is. That is what truly makes life worth living. That is what gives us a purpose to life. And Jesus understands that. And he knows that. And so Jesus does, in fact, want people to lay hold of him, but not as some crazy person. He wants people to lay hold of him as their Savior, as their Lord, no matter how crazy that may seem. And guess what? Jesus seemed crazy in the eyes of the world, and he still does, which means we are going to be viewed as crazy. We read in Matthew 10 and verse 24 that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a slave above his master. We are devoted to the spiritual things, not the physical things. That's crazy. We are willing to forgive others even if they slap us on the cheek. That is crazy. We desire the wisdom of God more than any other wealth in this world. That is crazy. But that is the type of crazy that is not the cause of the problems of this world. That is the type of crazy that is the solution to them. There is a line that is drawn between here and there. There is a two sides to the equation. There is a one side problem, the other side solution. But the line that is drawn is not between political parties. The line that is drawn is not between who has a clean record and who doesn't have a clean record. The line that is drawn is not drawn between who has the most convincing argument. The line that is drawn, and it's the line, is who is righteous through Christ Jesus and who is denying him. And denying the most wonderful life that they can have as a human being through Christ Jesus. Who is to blame for this world? The question is, who is going to take responsibility? We can change this world, and that is by changing ourselves, turning ourselves over to Jesus. Then we will not devour ourselves, but we will conquer the external problems that scare us, the internal sin that devours us. We will learn how to live, and we will live well. The big debate that has been since the time that Jesus came into this world is, who is Jesus? Jesus asked this question, who do people say that I am? Some say he's a crazy person. Some say he's a prophet. Some people say he's a teacher. Some people say he's just a reason to do better in life. But Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? We all need to ask ourselves that question. Who do I say Jesus is? Because if we answer the same way that Thomas does in John 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God, then that is the answer that will give us clarity in this crazy world. If you this morning have heard that wonderful truth and you desire Christ Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, if you need to turn your life over to him in the waters of baptism, or if you just look at your life and you realize, yeah, I've had just kind of one foot in the water. I have not completely taken him on as my Lord. And if you need prayers to help you with that, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.